It's very nice outdoors. So we were thinking, let's go back outdoors. But then we heard about the mosquitoes. So we said, let's stay indoors. Those of us that came early, they were little, I know there must be a name for them, gnats, little guys with wings. There were a lot of them. And then the sun came up and they went away. The sun goes down. It's mosquitoes. And we're declaring independence. Thanks to Thomas Jefferson and George Washington and our wonderful founders of the land of the free and the home of the brave, America, for having our festival of the Holy Name. Thanks to them, because we have an extra holiday and people can come and gather together. Declaring our independence. So, we're declaring our dependence upon Krishna. And some of us are born in America, some are from Indian parents. The children are born in America, and some are parents that are born in India or other parts of the world. But those that lived in America for a while understand how fiercely independent Americans are. They value independence, however foolish. When, in fact, we're far from independent. In fact, the further we assert our independence from God, the more we become bound up in the complexities of the laws of nature. I think of freedom, personally, to be like a cow that's on a rope. And the rope can be shorter, or the rope can be longer, but we're on a rope. Because constitutionally, we're on a rope. We're our position spiritually is, we're dependent upon Krishna. We're part and parcel of Krishna. Constitutionally, Krishna's servant. What's the position of the servant unto the master? Dependent. Part of the training, those of you that have listened to Srila Prabhupada's writings or lectures know how frequently he would speak about training of devotees, starting with ideally training in childhood. And when Prabhupada would speak about training from childhood, young boys, there's a few young boys, most of them are out kicking a ball somewhere outside. Some of them are here. And the training is in the home of the ashram, because the ashram of the guru is his home, because his home is a place where Krishna is worshipped. Rajiv, I don't know if we need that. Are you doing this for me? Or are you doing it for Bharatara?
Later. Huh? Did we need it now?
No, not now. It's a little distracting. Yeah, thank you. Later, a little bit later. Yeah, training. Where the student Prabhupada referred to Krishna and Sudama, as was tradition. And the tradition was they would do menial service for the spiritual master and beg alms for the spiritual master. Both. Menial service, Krishna and Sudama were sent to the forest to gather wood for the fire. Right? And what happened? Big storm! So Krishna and Sudama took shelter under a big tree, just enjoying one another's company all night long. They were having a great time. Krishna's arrangement. They'd have a great time together for the whole night. But meanwhile, back in the ashram, Sudama, Vipra, and all the boys are very concerned for the welfare of Krishna and Sudama. So very early in the morning, they went searching and searching and searching, and they found them. And what did Sudama say? My dear boy, so much trouble you've undergone just for my sake. But they were very happy spending an evening together for their spiritual master. And that's the simplicity of the service-mindedness of a young student. And the other, the Prabhupada would regularly, I mean, practically invariably speak about was when gathering alms, they would bring the alms back and give them to their spiritual master, considering that whatever they had received was on behalf of their spiritual master. In fact, that were the words. They would go door to door and, Mataji, for my guru, some donation, please. And Prabhupada would say, and it's true, what respectable householder would turn away a small boy who was saying something for my teacher? So something, some little grain, something, some vegetable, something. And whatever he gathered, it was given to his guru. And it was the property of the guru. And Prabhupada would say, the guru would give to his wife, she would prepare and offer to their deity, and then the spiritual master would call, please come and take your meal. I mean, hundreds of times I've heard that one, come and take your meal. And if the spiritual master fails to call, what does the student do? Hey, what's going on? I'm hungry. Where's the prasadam? That's not the teaching. The teaching was you fast. I went back down. None of that whimpering, whining thing. It's the property of the spiritual master. And guess what? When the little boy grows up and becomes a man, he's working for Krishna, and whatever he receives belongs to Guru and Krishna, because he was trained like that in childhood. America trains us, be independent. Assert yourself. Declare your independence. You can do it. Get a few guys together and you can do it. Be independent. But we're not independent. We're dependent. We have this role that, according to the modes of nature, the role may be longer or shorter. The shorter role is the mode of ignorance. We have much less expressed capacity for freedom. Take birth as a worm or a bug. Much less freedom. Mode of passion, take birth as a lion, a little more freedom. Take birth as a human being that is situated in the quality of goodness, much more freedom. Still there's a rope. And the cow can go a certain amount of grass, according to how long the rope is. But he's still in a robe. And we also have, materially, as long as we're infected by the modes of nature, we have a robe. We have the three robes of the modes of nature. I want to read Prabhupada's purport on a very well-known verse from Bhagavad Gita, 13:22. Prakrite kriyamanani, excuse me, purusha prakriti hostogi, bhunkte prakriti jan gunan karanam gunasangosya sad asad yoni janmasu. The living entity in material nature that follows the ways of life, enjoying the three modes of nature. This is due to his association with that material nature. Thus, he meets with good and evil among various species. Two paragraphs. This verse is very important for an understanding of how the living entity transmigrates from one body to another. It is explained in the second chapter that the living entity is transmigrating from one body to another just as one changes dress. The change of dress is due to his attachment to material existence. As long as he is captivated by this false manifestation, he has to continue transmigrating from one body to another. Due to his desire to lord it over material nature, he is put into such undesirable circumstances. Under the influence of material desire, the living entity is born sometimes as a demigod, sometimes as a man, sometimes as a beast, as a bird, as a worm, as an aquatic, as a saintly man, as a bug. This is going on. One of Prabhupada's favorite phrases. This is going on. And in all cases, the living entity thinks himself to be the master of his circumstances, yet he is under the influence of material nature. So by associating with material nature, one gets a body, a particular mode, guna and karma, one gets a particular body. Elsewhere, Prabhupada writes, if one gets the body of a dog, he behaves, woof woof, and wags his tail and chews on bones. Because he got a dog body. Then he's got a king's body, so he sits on a throne and eats sumptuously and tells people, you're spared and you're condemned. And so on. Because he's got a king's body. Same spirit soul. And whatever other species, you get a mosquito body, little wings, he goes flying around looking for some blood. Because he's got a mosquito body. This is going on. It's impelled by the modes of nature. What is the freedom? And while he's got the dog's body, king's body, mosquito's body, he's thinking, I am the master of my circumstances. Well, in fact, he's under the influence of the modes of nature. So that's the rope, or the three ropes in different strands of different gradations of amplitude according to our prior association with the modes of nature. And so, in general, all religions teach choose the mode of goodness. Because when you choose the mode of goodness, what happens? You prosper, you gain the fruits of piety, and then you get an upgrade. You go to the heavenly planets. All religions, they have different names, Svargaloka heaven or whatever the language says, and you'll enjoy millions of times greater than in this realm. by that mode of goodness choice. But that's also a rope, because one has to take birth there, and one, along with birth, what follows birth? Old age, disease, and death. Do we have any choice in the matter? No. Do we choose to get disease? No. Do we choose to get old? No. But it happens. You know, we're bound by those modes of nature. So, what's the position of independence? What's this declaration of independence? Well, one way of saying it is there isn't any. And another way of saying it is, when we declare our dependence upon Krishna, we still have restriction because we're depending upon Krishna. But when we depend fully upon, proportionate to one's dependence upon Krishna, one has freedom. Which sounds like a contradiction. When you depend upon someone, you're limiting your freedom. People sometimes advise us, frankly. I mean, particularly in book distribution, you get, and traveling, both. You get many frank comments from people. I've been told this, probably a bunch of tough has been told this one before. You're a nice kid. Let me give you some advice. And then, by being like this, by being, overtly religious like this, people are going to take advantage of you. So don't do like that. You're a nice young man. Take my advice. Assert yourself a little bit. I remember distinctly having someone describe like that on Fifth Avenue, and here's Back to Godhead magazine, and that nice little exchange. You're a nice kid. Give you some advice. Don't do it like this. People will take advantage of you. What to speak of, God will take advantage of you. Because you just put yourself at his feet. And you can do with me whatever you like. You're really leaving yourself open here to be exploited. You know what they say. Absolute authority corrupts absolutely. You know what they say. So I'll be religious, but I'm not going to have anything to do with organized religion, because you'll be exploited. Mark my words. You're a good kid, I'll tell you. Don't submit yourself to any religion, organized religion. So our answer is, don't worry, we're not organized. Call us up on the telephone and find out how organized we are. Can't even answer the telephone. One devotee, I think it was Anutama, was reading something, because he's our communications chairperson for the whole world. He said he was reading some CIA report that said, don't worry about the Hare Krishna people. They can't even answer their phone. They couldn't harm anybody. So we get an answering machine, right? If you know the extension that you'd like to reach, go ahead and try it. Now back to declaring our dependence upon Krishna. I want to read one purport from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 6. This is a conclusion of Narada's conversation with Vyas. Nandasuna, who is Vyasadeva?
Krishna's dad.
Okay. Anyone else want to guess? Amongst our youth? You don't know who is Vyasadeva? You know who is Vyasadeva? He's the author of the Vedas, right? Vyasadeva, the author of the Vedas, compiler of the Vedas. Right?
No. It's the word invented the Vyasa.
Oh. It was a multiple choice. Vyasadeva is C, the one who invented the Vyasa. D, the one who didn't even go to school and got a certificate for passing all of his exams. But he went to the Narada school. And Narada was his spiritual master. And after compiling all the Vedas, Vyasadeva was feeling dissatisfied, despondent. And so Narada came to instruct him. And he gave beautiful instructions. And at the end of those beautiful instructions, Narada is now departing. I'll just read the previous verse. O Vyasadeva, you are freed from all sins. Thus, I have explained to you my birth and activities for self-realization, as you asked. All this will be conducive for your personal satisfaction also. And then, thus addressing Vyasadeva, Srila Narada Muni took leave of him. Vibrating on his Veena instrument, he left to wander at his free will. The Sanskrit word is yadrichchako or yadrichchaya. Just by his will, he just said, it's like, you know, we came from wherever our home is. I'm going back to the temple. So I just said, okay, Chandramali Maharaj and Badahari, let's go back to the temple. Woo! We're back at the temple. Narada has that capacity just by his will. He plays his veena, and there he goes. Prabhupada writes, purport, every living being is anxious for full freedom because that is his transcendental nature. And this freedom is obtained only through the transcendental service of the Lord. Illusion by the external energy. Everyone thinks that he is free, but actually he is bound up by the laws of nature. A conditioned soul cannot freely move from one place to another, even on this earth. And what to speak of one planet to another? But a full-fledged, free soul like Narada, always engaged in chanting the Lord's glories, is free to move, not only on earth, but also in any part of the universe, as well as in any part of the spiritual sky. We can just imagine the extent and unlimitedness of his freedom, which is as good as that of the Supreme Lord. There is no reason or obligation for his traveling, and no one can stop him from his free movement. Similarly, the transcendental system of devotional service is also free. It may or may not develop in a particular person, even after he undergoes all detailed formulas. Similarly, the association of the devotee is also free. One may be fortunate to have it, or one may not have it, even after thousands of endeavors. Therefore, in all spheres of devotional service, freedom is the main pivot. Without freedom, there is no execution of devotional service. The freedom surrendered to the Lord does not mean that the devotee becomes dependent in every respect, to surrender unto the Lord through the transparent medium of the spiritual master is to attain complete freedom of life. Well, one is this curious sentence, the freedom surrendered to the Lord does not mean that the devotee becomes dependent in every respect. Well, in fact, we are dependent in every respect. But one thing that we don't lose is our freedom to choose. That Krishna doesn't take from us, even if we offer it to him. Krishna, please take away my free will. No. You have your free will. No, I don't want my free will. Take it away. Got me in so much trouble. You know better than I how much trouble I've been through in my misuse of free will. Please take away my free will. Krishna doesn't take away our free will, but we can exercise our free will properly or improperly. And full quote, independence is full dependence upon Krishna. So full dependence upon Krishna is for whatever endeavor we undertake, and we're all doing something at every moment, we submit unto Krishna. That's the essence of, or say the beginning and the continued essence of our relationship with Krishna is this submission unto him. Pranipat, in the language of Bhagavad Gita. Tadviti pranipatena pariprashnena sevaya upadekshyanti te jnana dhyani mustapa darshana. But pranipat means submission. It's Krishna, I am yours. And the companion of Krishna, I am yours is Krishna, you are mine. That's nice. It's not we own Krishna, like we put Krishna in our pocket and go walking down the street and say, look, I got it. Go through a security check in the airport and say, what do you got in your pocket? Got Krishna in my pocket. Check it out. Not like that. But that which we can say is ours is our relationship with Krishna. Because, and that's the only thing, for a fully surrendered soul, is their relationship with Krishna. The essence of that relationship is service. So through the medium of service and submission, the fullest capacity of freedom becomes ours. The fullest capacity of freedom, according to what we just read in Srila Prabhupada's purport, is freedom as good as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. How is that? Because such a soul becomes empowered by Krishna. He can go wherever. A little Prabhupada story that I'll share just very briefly. When I was a very new devotee, living in the Boston Temple, there was a video of Prabhupada's airport arrival in San Francisco. And I had seen Prabhupada at my university that I was attending, but I had never seen Prabhupada on video. So it was, you know, one of those Super 8 movies, kind of, you know, funky. But the camera was trained, was like focused on where Prabhupada was going to be coming up, some little flight of stairs. There was kind of like a little wall, half wall, and then he would turn around, that all the passengers would turn around and then come out of the departure area into the hallway. So the camera was like this, and everyone was having kirtan and kirtan and kirtan. And then all of a sudden, everyone started like levitating, like, you know, leaping. And then Prabhupada was coming. The kirtan became more intense, and then suddenly Prabhupada turned the corner. And then you could see Prabhupada, his face was radiating. And he saw the devotees dancing and dancing, so he raised his arms. And that was, you know, the devotees were hitting the ceiling. And he did this, you know, just he just moved his arms like this as they were dancing, and they went higher and higher. And that was the end of the video. I don't know what happened to the cameraman. So I heard another version of that episode so many years later from Malati. Maybe you've heard the Malati version, the first time she saw Prabhupada, where she was in San Francisco and Prabhupada was coming from New York to attend some event that he was invited to participate in. And she had never seen Prabhupada like the rest of us. She had heard of Srila Prabhupada, and like the rest of us, we gave our whole heart to Prabhupada without having ever even seen him, just hearing his teachings and the wonderful love that the devotees had for Prabhupada. We just rode the wave and got carried into devotional service. So Malati's narration is, in these days, the airports didn't have security. You could go right to the gate and receive the passenger right at the gate. It wasn't, you know, ticketed passengers only thing. It was anybody could go right to the gate. So all these devotees went right to the gate. And as they were, they didn't have those jetways either. It was, you got off the plane, walked down the steps, and then walked across the pavement and then up a little flight of stairs and into the terminal. So they waited for all the people to come off the plane. And they're at the window looking, and they didn't see Prabhupada come off the plane. And Malati's narration said, I was thinking, what does Prabhupada need a plane for anyway? And, you know, the thinking was, he can do anything he likes. Why does he need to get on a plane, come on a plane, and buy a ticket, and just, you know, now he's in San Francisco. Like Narada Muni, he doesn't need a plane, he just, Narada Muni, and off he goes. Anywhere in spiritual, material, anywhere he wants to go. Complete freedom. Complete freedom. So they didn't see Prabhupada come off the plane, and they were very disappointed. What to do? What happened? And then suddenly someone who was downstairs at the doorway waiting for the passengers to come in, Prabhupada is coming! And the kirtan started going, and then, you know, the sannyasi that was accompanying Srila Prabhupada went up the stairs, and when Prabhupada turned the corner from that half wall, it was just like, you know, because he had, his body stature was short, so just, you know, the top part of his head and then his head. And so as soon as everybody saw Prabhupada, they immediately hit the floor, paid obeisances. And this is a time when we didn't know to pay obeisances, but everybody paid obeisances. Just because that was what you felt when you saw Prabhupada, even if you didn't know what to do, that's what you did. Everybody paid obeisances. And the rest of the story is very nice. Malati said, when she paid obeisances, she looked up and there she saw Prabhupada's feet. It's not where she started, it's just, you know, the crowd of devotees, and she ended up right at Prabhupada's feet. And then she looked up. Prabhupada looked like a giant. And with a big smile. that was her first meeting with Prabhupada. So, I just thought of that in relation to the freedom of course, a pure devotee like Srila Prabhupada may take the advantage of getting his visa and getting on a boat, the Jaladuta, and come across the ocean, or get on a plane and travel, and by convention. Still, according to Krishna's arrangement, such freedom. I can say, as a life of a sannyasi, there are certain restrictions in the life of a sannyasi, and some people may go, oh, such restriction. But there's such freedom. There's such freedom. I don't have to list all the freedoms. There's such freedom. And in grihastha life also, if one places oneself at the feet of Krishna, Krishna, I am yours. You can do with me as you like. He will. And that's good. And whatever he does by his will is transcendentally good. So if that looks like I just gave up my freedom. But you gain freedom. You gain such freedom by the potency or the empowerment of Krishna. The maximum capacity of a soul's freedom is in their declaring their dependence upon the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And one of the things that we're hoping to accomplish in the course of this festival of the Holy Name is to present ourselves before the Holy Name. Harir Nam Eva Kevalam, O Holy Name of the Lord, you are everything. So honoring the various ways in which the Holy Name is everything, I submit myself unto you. Please accept me. Bhaktivinoda Thakur uses that phrase, please accept me, in a little essay. I haven't seen the original text of that essay, but the three ways in which to improve the quality of one's chanting. So we're here for that purpose, to absorb ourselves in the various manifestations of the Holy Name, not just japa. Very soon, when I stop, we'll have the sacrifice of the chanting of the Holy Name. Chandramali Swami spoke this morning on that theme. The primary sacrifice for this age is the chanting of the Holy Name. Now, Sankirtan Yajna. We're going to do that. So, in Kirtan, as well as in Japa, this, try it. When we have our kirtan, chant. We were speaking this afternoon about chant with feeling. Try this one. Krishna, please accept me. It's Bhakti Vinod Thakur's way of saying, because the description that goes along with this, improving one's chanting, is very meditating on the meaning. When one chants mantra, just like we had some wonderful mantras or prayers to the Holy Name or about the Holy Name, we meditate on the meaning. Enter into the mood of the meaning. So the mood and the meaning of the Hare Krishna mantra is, Krishna, please engage me in your service. So he says like that, but the phrase that he uses is, Krishna, please accept me. I like that very much. I'll expand on it a little bit. It's declaring dependence upon Krishna. So it goes like this. My dear Lord Krishna, since time immemorial, I've broken my relationship with you. I walked away from you. You are my all in all, and with abject foolishness, misuse of my free will, I left. I have violated that relationship. And in the course of leaving you, I've encountered so much difficulty, so much tribulation, so many births and deaths and so many species and so many different experiences that it is so painful to what to speak of the experiences to be without you. Now I've come to my senses. I don't want to continue in this circumstance anymore. I want to come once again to you. But I have no qualification, and I've violated our relationship. Not only once, but again and again and again and perpetually. Our free will choice is operative at every moment. At every moment. Not once we made a wrong free will choice and now we have the consequence. From moment to moment, we can choose this submission unto Krishna. I now want to resume my position of service unto you. But because I have no qualification, I'm only depending upon your mercy. Krishna, please accept me. Krishna, please accept me. And that's the Hare Krishna mantra. If chanted with that feeling of Krishna, I am yours. Just like the translation of Shikshastakam 5 that I read this afternoon. O son of Maharaj Nanda, O Lord Krishna, I am yours. This is Atma Nivedana, submission unto Krishna, surrender unto Krishna. I am yours. Please accept me. Please engage me in your service. Whatever that service is, please engage me in your service. Whatever condition, please engage me in your service. Unconditionally, please engage me in your service. With that submission, the maximum freedom comes to the living entity. Not just the freedom from the modes of nature that have us the rope around the neck and maybe a wider or a lesser patch of grass to chew from, but the maximum freedom of the soul that's possible. Say, whatever freedom, Krishna, whatever you wish to give to me as service, and wherever you like me to go, whatever you'd like me to do. When you start going down that path, there's a sense of Krishna's presence, and there's also all kinds of challenges when Krishna gives you things to do that you don't like to do. And you don't think about it, you do them because Krishna wants you to do them. It's a nice relationship with Krishna like that. And Krishna gives the capacity to do it, even if it's impossible. Just before coming here to Chicago, I was in Houston, and providential arrangement, it was the Vyasa Puja of Tamal Krishna Maharaj. And to hear his disciples describe their relationship with Tamal Krishna Maharaj was very eye-opening. Because as his godbrother, I understood he had a certain nature because I experienced it. But I hadn't really heard from those who were his disciples, and they even have a phrase. The phrase is, get the sauce. Because he was heavy. He was heavy. And those that served him, he was non-stop heavy. And they said things like, you know, we really learned what submission is. And I was sharing with another devotee, you know, that's not my nature. That's not me. I can't do that. But he could do that. He did it consistently. But another was that he was, like we say, Americans are fiercely independent. Tamal Krishna was fiercely loyal to Srila Prabhupada. He could sacrifice anything for Srila Prabhupada. And because of that loyalty, Prabhupada gave him services that no one else could do. But he could do. Because he understood Prabhupada wants this done, it must be done. And with that loyalty, he got Mission Impossible done regularly. And they were describing some examples. Interpersonal issues, and one I remember very clearly, you know, there was the buying of land for the Mayapur temple. Nobody was able to get the land for Mayapur temple. They sent Tamal Krishnaraj. Within a matter of days, he had the land for the Mayapur temple. Fiercely loyal to Srila Prabhupada. And with that, so much freedom. I want to end with reading one of the last of the Kevalashtakam verses. I hope I can find it quickly. There it is. It makes the entire universe seem insignificant as a blade of grass. It splendorously reigns supreme over all. It is full of eternally conscious divine ecstasy. It is supremely pure. The holy name of Sri Hari alone is everything. So with that appreciation of how merciful is the holy name, our complete freedom is attained by submission into the holy name. This is just a preparation for our Nala Yoga that's going to follow shortly. And let's see if there's any comments or discussion. Yeah, Maharaj?
When you were talking, I was just thinking of that one verse from Bhagavad Gita, a lot of the way should be replaced in. He said, I live in the last 10 hours, Atma desire, the hero, Prasadam, the Gajjati. 264 in Bhagavad Gita, by following the regulative principles of freedom, one can achieve the complete mercy of the Lord and thus be free from all attachment and aversion. The verse is really complements to all the points we were saying. That by following principles, you actually become free. Some people think, well, freedom means to more or less act.
Do what you want.
Yeah, exactly. But principles, there are principles that actually allow us to become free. And was given by the scripture by the Guru according to his ashram.
Prabhupada would call them the four regular principles, the regular principles of freedom. When each one is do not this, do not this, do not this, do not this. And by so doing, you have freedom. Freedom from the lower modes of nature. You have something? Okay.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Thank you very much for a very wonderful class. My question is, like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, there are no hard and fast rules and regulations to chant the holy names. So why do we have four regulative principles?
Nice question. One who is not following the four regular principles can also chant the holy name. By following the four, it's like igniting wet leaves. It takes more heat over a period of time to ignite a fire from wet leaves, because the first thing is the leaves need to become dry, and then they can be ignited. So supposing you have a pile of wet people, You know, when Prabhupada began the Hare Krishna movement, he didn't put the four regular principles on the wall. After some time of engaging the students that came in chanting the holy name and hearing Bhagavad Gita and taking prasad, months passed. And then Brahmananda asked Srila Prabhupada, "Swamiji, are we supposed to be following some rules?" And Prabhupada said, "Yes." "I'll give them to you later." The next day, in his own handwriting, on the bulletin board, the four regular principles. Those were the wet people that became dry, and then going forward in time, to maintain that dryness, the following of the four regular principles. One can chant the holy name and get purification in any circumstance. Just like some of the people that were on Harinam yesterday evening. You know, without, you know, dancing and, you know, wiggling their bodies and, you know, doing things. Without going into details. They were getting benefit. They weren't following any regular principles. So for us, it's to ignite, to take the full benefit of the chanting of the holy name. We follow these standards. But the holy name acts independently. And that's a change right behind you.
Maharaj, in this lecture, I heard many times the mood of offering prayer while chanting, "With Krishna, I am completely yours. Please accept me." In trying to offer this prayer while chanting, I see that I feel a little, I don't know what's the word to use, facetious in offering this prayer, because when I say I'm completely yours, I know that I'm not at the stage where I can do.
Then say what's true. And say in that mood, as I spoke out here, whatever the feeling is. Krishna, I am very conditional, whatever is appropriate, whatever is an honest expression. You know my condition. Please accept me. Which means, please engage me in some service. And I just acknowledge the disqualification to do so that you already know, but now I'm expressing it directly to you. This is my disqualification. But I'm helpless. Rupa Goswami says, "I'm shameless. I have no qualification and still I'm asking. And I'm fully dependent. I mean, I'm fully confident that you will accept me." It's not like, you know, no effort to improve the situation here. It's just, you know, come as you are, party. But, you know, I aspire to some degree to be qualified to come before you, but I don't have that qualification. Somehow or other, by your mercy, please accept me. Please engage me in some service so I can become purified. Whatever is an honest expression. And this other is an ideal expression. The declaration of dependence. Yes, all the way in the back.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. As a new devotee, I get easily bewildered about what Krishna wants me to do. So in order to do what Krishna wants me to do, I need to know what is that He wants me to do. How do I ideally know that?
Well, you can start with reading Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, and that will give you some basic guidelines of what Krishna wants you to do. You know, like Sarva Dharma. That's the rest. Pritgaja, Mam Ekam Sharanam. Okay? That's a start. And etc. From Krishna's nice teachings. Then you know what Krishna wants you to do. From what where Manmana Bhava Madhakto Madhyaji Mam. There's four things. Keep you busy for a lifetime. And then you can, then you say, oh, but my mind doesn't want to go to Krishna. And then Krishna says, well, from whatever and wherever the mind wanders, due to its flickering and unsteady nature, bring it back under the control of the self. There's another what Krishna wants you to do. And keep reading, and you know, you'll be filled with some nice instructions. And then, you know, how to practically apply that in your life. There's nice devotees that can help you practically apply that in your life. Are you participating? Where is your home?
I'm MIT in Boston.
MIT in Boston. So, you're taking part in Advaita Chandra's discussion group. So, in those discussion groups, of course, the format of what he's doing is a little different, it's lecture more, but in discussion, how to apply is, you know, an essential part of the learning process. So in that group at MIT, or just go to Advaita Chandra and ask him, you know, here's this instruction, how I want to apply it, how to best apply it. You know my circumstance. With guidance, in other words. How's that? A good beginning, right? Okay. Chandramali Maharaj wants to add something.
I think you answered the question, but I was just thinking of the 12th chapter, Bhagavad Gita. And Krishna says, do this, and if you can't do this, then do this, and if you can't do this, then do this. It goes on and on. Finally, you're doing something at least. He doesn't take it all the way. But what he's saying is that one should start where they can start, and then from there move forward.
That's a nice chapter. One of the 18 nice chapters. What's your time
for? In other words, especially for those of us who are caught up in the workaday world, is yet guru si, yadastasi, yashtuva si, yadasi, yadastasi, yadastasi.
You get that? You know, whatever you do, whatever you offer or give away in charity, whatever austerity, whatever sacrifice, whatever, do that as an offering to Krishna. Tat Krishna Manarpanam, Madarpanam. Do that as a form of worship of Krishna. Nice instruction. Now, how do I apply that again? Go to those who are guiding you, read the purport carefully, and then read it again, and then read it again, and then read it again. If you still don't understand it, read it again. And gradually you'll be understood. Whoa, way in the back. It's the relay system.
Thank you for being patient. Maharaj, is it true that Krishna loves us just the way we are? However bad, wicked, evil, stupid, crazy, whatever we may be. Is it true that He loves us just the way we are?
Well, when you consider that there is reality and illusion, the answer is yes. And the reality, Krishna loves. The illusion is illusion. Does Krishna love our misuse of free will and then we suffer forgetfulness of Him? Krishna doesn't love that. He's inviting us to surrender and to remember Him. We're saying, no, I don't want to give up my independence. Krishna doesn't love that. He loves us just as we are because we're spirit souls. But he wants us to love him, extend our surrender and submission and love to him. That's what Krishna wants. And that's who we are. That's our real identity.
Where we get happiness from, is that the meaning for our shelter?
Is where we get happiness the meaning for our shelter? That's what you said?
Yeah, my question is, what is shelter? Is it where we get happiness from?
Well, if you turn it around the other way, then I would say yes. But supposing where I get happiness from is intoxication. Well, first of all, that's not happiness. But I may think that's happiness. And because I'm thinking I'm getting happiness, I take shelter where it's a real shelter. When we really take shelter of Krishna, that's where there's real happiness. Have I answered your question or confused you further? A little both. Okay. Anyone else? Badahari, I think we're going to... Badahari? Yeah, we're going to jump into the... Just, yeah. No, he can go ahead and ask a question.
Thank you, Guru Maharaj. In this lecture, you were saying that, you know, we have to be more dependent on we should surrender ourselves to the holy name. But at the same time, the holy name also has its own free will.
That's right.
And then we are surrendering.
Ask Sadhari, he'll tell you all about it.
So, when there is a free will of holy name, how...
The good news is, the Holy Name is very merciful. Not because He has to be. By His own unlimited free will, He's very merciful.